Amen. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the end is always destruction. Amen. It's a way, it seems right. And sometimes it's probably the letter of the word. But it seems so right. We seem so right, so convinced that this is the way. But the Bible says, in the end thereof is destruction. Amen? The Lord said in this word, he says, all, I want you to pay attention to this, all the ways of a man is right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. So there's a way that seems right, but the end is destruction. So, for example, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He wanted God so bad. So he gave himself to the word, the Torah, the law. That's the only word they had. He studied it. He went to school for it, to a Bible college. He went to the best of the best school. But there was no spirit to what he knew. All he knew was just the law. And that agrees with his mind. So in his mind, in his ways, everything was right until he met Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On the way to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. He encountered the way, the truth, and the life. And from that moment, he was a new man. He was a different man. And he started following that way. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This Bible is the word of God. But this Bible without the Spirit is a law. That's why God sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says he will teach us. He will guide us. He will lead us. So that those that are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Amen? The word alone is just letter. But the word and the Spirit are life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe by God's grace, if we really look at this word, the book of James says this word is a mirror. Amen? Like we said at the beginning of the year, it's the only mirror that does not change. Amen? Amen? Says the word of God is a mirror. It's the only mirror that does not change, because it's the same yesterday, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, before time. It's the same after time. It's the same forever. There is no need for God to change, because he's God. Amen? Amen. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, as we look at this mirror, we change. We change. Why do we change? It says we change from glory to become like him. Huh? This mirror. This is the only mirror that can convict you. You need change. Without this mirror, we don't change. Like I said, mirror that Paul saw of Tarsus for many years was looking at was human beings and the law. He was comparing himself to people and was growing, trying to compete to be the best law, the best this, the best that. But it did not change. Amen? It did not change because the mirror he was looking at could not change him as long as he has the strength to outdo everybody else. So it became a competition, but it did not change. But when he encountered this mirror, Jesus, he said, I was the chief of sinners, and I did not know. I was killing Christians. I was murdering. I was a murderer. He talked about all the things he went through, and God started changing him. Changing him. Changing him. Before then, he thought he was all righteous. But when he saw this, he saw a need for change. He wrote all the epistles in the Bible telling us exactly his experience and how this world changes us. When he finally changed and experienced God in levels that no man has seen in the New Testament, he said, now I am crucified with Christ. I live no more but Jesus that lives in me. Amen? Amen. It was a big change. And one man that truly changed to become like Jesus changed the world. Think about that. One man that truly became like Jesus changed the world of his days with Jesus. There's a saying, it's a worldly quotation, but I believe he probably he has his from his experience. He said, many people want to change the world, but they cannot change themselves. Think about it. We want to change the world like Saul, but we can't even change ourselves. Amen? So this year, the Lord is bringing us to a key. It's not the only key, but something, if we focus on it this year, has the capacity to give us opportunity to change. Amen? Amen? Because no man sees himself. You don't know yourself, but people see you. They know you. They smell you. But you're the only one that knows how you smell. So the only way to change is to look at the one that cannot condemn you. Never condemns, because he has the power to make you what he wants you to be. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we are going to, through this season, by God's grace, break down the principles of worship. And in worship, you see why. All you see is Jesus. All you see is the throne, the Father. You see Jesus, and the Holy Ghost begins to walk. Worship. Because there's only one on the throne. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to stay in this for a while. Amen? Worship. Amen. Today, before we go deeper or further, I just want to remind you some of the things we're going to be looking at in worship, some of the areas God will drive us into worship. First, the word is W, isn't it? The word worship begins with W. So we are really going to really understand the word of God. This word, we're going to eat the word. And we're going to study this word. And we'll learn how to study this word. We're not going to stay long there because there's so much God is doing. After that, we're going to go into O. That's the next word for worship. By the disobedience of one man, evil came to the whole world, Adam. Everything we see today came out of disobedience. Amen? Amen? Then he said, by the obedience of one man, righteousness was restored. That's Jesus, second Adam. But what does obedience mean? This O means you are able, when you obey God, you are able to enter into what you are ordained to fulfill in the earth. Amen? Because every one of us, we're not just born into this world to occupy space, to eat pizza, marry wives, have children, and buy a big house with 2-car garage. That's wonderful, but that's not what God called you into the earth to fulfill. You were born with a purpose. Amen. Eternal fruit to produce. So you are ordained with a purpose. R. The next word for worship is R. All have come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned from the first Adam. The first Adam brought a bloodline that brought a curse on man. Everything that sin and Satan is doing today came because of disobedience through that blood. So we need to understand the power of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Why in Revelations, every tribe and tongue and people and nations, all colors, bow before the throne and they say, worthy is the Lamb, for you were slain and you have redeemed us from every tongue and tribe and you've made us of one to be priests and kings and we worship you. What is redemption? This redemption changed my life last year, towards the end of last year. There were things I was fighting. I'm always wanting to go learn more, know more about God. But one of the ways God causes me to learn is to put me in trials. Situations where I have to find a solution from Him. So when I'm in that situation, what God brings a revelation. And last year, the most powerful revelation was the redemption. The power of the blood. So we're going to look at that because everywhere you see when nations are shaking in the Old Testament, there must be a distinction because of the mark of the blood. In Egypt, in Israel, we are redeemed by the blood. And the next thing is S. If you are redeemed by the blood, that means you cannot, if you're born again, that means you cannot limit your citizenship in the earth. Because your citizenship in the earth is limited to the sons of men. You're from Togo, you're from Africa, you're from Russia, you're from that, you're from... But when you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, your citizenship is elevated to heaven. Amen. So you have to understand whose son you are as a believer. That changes how you pray, how you worship, what you do. All this comes out of a life of worship. The next one, so we're going to be looking at this more. I'm just kind of reminding us some topics that you just don't want to miss in this season. Once you become your redeemed and you know you're a son, you are born into a royal family. Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy generation. Amen? We're called to show forth the praises of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean, especially in this hour, in this generation? I shared a few testimonies with you last week. I don't share a lot of testimonies because some of them are just things you can't believe that God does. The next thing is I. Amen? I reminded you, the word inheritance. Everything Jesus has done cannot be purchased by money. You inherit it because you are His blood. Hebrews 6:12 says, until the death of the testator, before that testament can be inherited. Just paraphrasing. In other words, if you have a father and he get brought to you as a daughter, as a child, if that man, whatever that man has, properties, estates, whatever. When he dies, you don't have to work for it for you to own it. You inherit it. That's what heirs do. How do we separate the things we inherit from the things our hands can do for us? As believers or us, there's no benefit being a Christian. We can walk like the rest of the world, compete with the world, but something has to come from this salvation that distinguishes us. There are places God has allowed me to be that it's impossible even for... Anyway. Inheritance. They were inherited. The last one is the word P. So we're going to look at worship using those acronyms, but again, focusing on worship, what it releases into our lives as believers in 2026 as the world is shaken. The last one is the presence of God. And that leads the way. Moses says, if your presence does not go with me, I don't want anything. I can't go further. He has been happy with ministry, with miracles, with seeing all these wonders in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. But when he saw and encountered and experienced God, he worshipped and pleaded with God, I don't want to lose you. That was all he lost. That's all we lost. That's the lost key. And God is all we need. Moses found it and says, I cannot live without you anymore. That's worship. Amen? So today, thank you so much, Abby. You can leave that worship on the screen. Today, we want to touch a little bit on worship. And as the Lord leads, we'll see when we start transitioning to the W. But we want to look, because these are extensive keys in the Bible. And we can't cover them even in a year, but we can lay some foundations. So today we want to look at a little bit about worship, some of the benefits, powerful benefits of a worshiper. Let's open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So we can study together. Amen. When we get to the Word of God, you see why the devil doesn't want people to read the Bible anymore. But he doesn't tell you. He just gives you enough things to occupy you and just takes you away. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. Matthew 5. This is Jesus teaching. And we just want to take one word from here. Verse 6. Matthew 5, 6. We can put it on the screen. Matthew 5, 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they what? They shall be filled. Wow. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. My brothers and sisters, God created man. Amen? And so God made man, I like to use illustration. He made man spirit, soul, and body. Amen? This body is what we are all carrying out outwardly. This is what people see. This is what you see. This is body. Amen? This is three dimensions. Everything, I'm watching the time. Everything that God has made as the creator of the universe, he created everything with dimensions, with purpose, with his architectural, just like human architects, they are cornerstones to what he made. And one of the key cornerstones of what God made was the number three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Those three are keys to how God formulated the things in the earth. He made the temple, to give an example, he made the temple to be outer court, holy place, and a holy of holies. Just for example, number three. It's not a coincidence, it's an internal number Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. So this number three plays a significant role in understanding how God made man. So he made man flesh from the dust. He breathed in man, he became a living soul, and God became the spirit that covers them. So what happened is, now, when man, Adam, sinned, and you soon see what worship does, when Adam sinned, man fell. So for the first time, man lost the presence of God, the glory of God, and was replaced by darkness, the prince of this world. So from the fall of man, Satan now became the spiritual, the God of this world. You don't see him, he's spirit, because you don't see God, he's spirit. Amen? But what we know is that when they fell, the Bible says they found out they were naked. They lost spiritual sight. Darkness came into man and they became naked. The absence of God. So what happens is this. From the moment men fell, and even before men fell, God created man with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But because the absence of God, Paul says we're delivered from darkness back to light. So see this as a spiritual world, see this as a soulish realm, and see this as a fleshly realm. So when man fell, darkness came into our life, Adam, and Satan started running our life. So we don't really realize it's a spiritual world. So here is the soul. And God also designed the soul with number three, the mind, the will, and the emotions of man. That's what you call the soul realm. That soul realm, this place, is the battle of every human being. Amen. Your mind sets, your will, your emotions. So when God left and Satan came, Satan started running this in our lives. So this is where the problem of man is. This body covers this. But really, if you want to know people, they are really this. This, you can cover it up. You can put makeup around it. But people really live here. And this is a deep place. So, from the fall of man, because God is no more among men, self-will that is in man is very harmful. Abel does something well. Cain found out, no, I don't like him to prosper. Why is God accepting him? He got jealous. Found out self. What did he do? He killed his brother. He killed his brother. So man started finding out the evil in man. The soul. So to summarize, there is a hunger, there is a thirst in these three dimensions. God wants the hunger to be for him, righteousness. But because if God is not around, Satan wants the hunger to be for him. He wants worship. If you worship me, I will give you everything your eyes can see. That's why people join those clubs. That's what money does. How are we molded and shaped? So, for example, if you're born flesh, soul, and spirit, you're born into the world of this world. Let's say I'm born like me, I'm born in Africa. Somebody else might be born in Iran. Somebody else might be born in Kuwait. Somebody else might be born in America. So what happens? The place where you are born, Satan already rules that atmosphere when we were in the world. Paul of Ephesians 2 says, we ran the course of this world. So any culture where you're born, three things operate in your soulish realm. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three dimensions. And these three things drives the soul, the self man. And these three things is what the systems of the world has established to control our soulish realm. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Every human being today that has not found Christ, and people that have found Christ and they don't know, are driven by these three things, Paul says, that are in the world. Because of these three things built on self, brother can kill brother for anything. Jealousy, money. A friend can betray another friend. People can literally last minute literally destroy. Why? It's self-nature. It's human nature. Lust is human nature. Lust of the eyes is possession. Whatever you want to possess, whatever you can be. And it's a competitive world. What is that lust trying to fulfill? It's trying to quench the appetite, the hunger you have for acceptance and recognition in the world. It's driven by the system of this world. The lust of the flesh. You are trying to fill up the desire of the soul to be happy. Whether through sex or through money, through things, through material, through whatever, you're trying to fill a void with the material things of this world. And you work, you do everything to satisfy that. That's required by the world for you to feel you're somebody. The pride of life is the ability to control others. By your ability to be in a good position. A president or a CEO, a business owner, somebody was, there was somebody we met, very rich guy. They came from a very poor family. And he went through something and his father, he saw his parents sold everything they have to send him to school. And when he saw the parents do that, he said, when he's in school, if my parents paid this much price for me, I will study and I will become rich. I will to help others. And that man became so wealthy. Thank God his wealth was to help other people. But the opposite is the case. Some people will become wealthy to oppress others. And that's what you see in the world today. Because God says all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan tested Jesus with it. So you can't tell God you don't know what he's talking about. Amen? In summary of this realm, Solomon said, these three areas, the mind, the will, and the emotions, God has given me power. And I wanted to do everything in my power to fill these three areas in my life. I wanted to fill my soul with everything my eyes can see. I wanted to have all the money. I wanted to have all the power. I wanted to have everything to the brim. And God says, you can have it. Solomon was the only man. I wanted to fill my lust so that there would be no question. He married 300 women and 1,000 concubines. Hallelujah. You can't compete with Solomon. Nobody in the world. The richest man in the world. Pride of life is a king, authoritative. All the pleasure, money, fame, authority can buy. Solomon was one man God gave everything so that he can tell everybody, it brought misery to my life. It brought torment to my life. And after all, when I die, I don't even know who will take care of it. What is this? What is the meaning of life? So, I am summarizing what happens to the soul. So, for example, if you're born in like Iran, or you're born and you don't know God, all you know is the culture, is the system that your soul is trained. So what happens in our soulish realm? This is our flesh. It just covers us. But what happens in our soulish realm is we become what the Bible calls a stronghold. Stronghold is we have adopted the culture of India or the culture of Iran or the culture of Africa, just whatever the society has sowed in our lives. That's who we become. But what happens with that is, partly why Jesus came was, so it builds a wall of protection. So they say, I'm from here, I'm from here, I'm from this, I'm from that. Just, and so everybody has a wall. Satan, knowing the nature of self, has divided the world. The other aspect I just want to bring is abuse. It is, when you are raised up, this is your flesh. Satan is running your life here. You know the illustration I gave. God is not there. So what happens is this. Your soul, when you have been abused, been molested, or something is happening, it's like a seed sown into your soulish realm. You grow up with it. It's there. All these things are there. But what they create, the more you are wounded, the more you are in pain, because we are designed by nature by two things, hunger and thirst. You will not stop thirsting, and you will not stop being hungry. What do you feed your soul when you're wounded? More wound. You are always attracted to more wound. Because you hunger, you thirst for what is in you. Just to make it more practical, you remember this is the flesh, isn't it? This one has no problem. This one is just physical. Spaghetti, pizza, whatever, steak. In the world, you drink beer. When you feel bad, you drink this, you drink that. The world is filling these parts and they're happy. This part is good food, good this, drink water, drink wine, drink, eat, drink, eat, drink, eat. That's all this one does. If this one gets wounded, we have doctors. Go take care of him. Ba 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 ba. You go back, you continue. That's this one. When this one finishes his world, he's thrown into the dust, he rots away. That's his fulfilling assignment. But this one is what Jesus came for. Say, he that winneth this one, the soul, is wise. He came to save this one. This is who is lost. So how does he come to save? I've taken too much time on this, but we're going somewhere. We're still on hunger and thirst. How? Why was he coming to save? He came because the world has dumped their junk in us. And sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our friend. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it doesn't matter who he is. As long as this soulish realm has not found Christ, it's a dumping ground. It's a fight to survive. Cain had to survive. He killed his brother. Because of pain. So, we now know the mind, will, and emotion in this place can be broken. So what happened? God came. Jesus came. He came to restore, to break the walls and bring everybody, the born, the free, Jews, Gentiles, everybody into one kingdom. He came to destroy, I'm Iran, I'm this, I'm that. By his blood, he came to make us of one kingdom. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Whatever has been broken here, he came to heal. Whatever has been bondages or pain that has put us in strongholds, we call captivity. Some of us are not living for us. We are living for pain. He came to set us free. Amen. He came to open doors for us to enter to life. Amen. That's why he came. He came to seek for those that are lost and to heal. He said, I came not for the well, but for those that are sick. How did he come? We all know he took on everything. Of course, you all know the story of his death. But I want to show you something really quick about before we go into worship. Remember, everything I'm saying to you today is about worship. This is the body. This is the soul. This is where our problem is. Remember, Satan rules the world. Satan is a spirit. God is a spirit. The spiritual world is real. So when Jesus paid the price, he came from heaven, paid the price. He came and restored God. Restored us back to righteousness. Amen? So what happens? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be saved? First of all, before we are saved, we are this body, we are this soul, and Satan dwells in us without knowing it. The spirit of this world. Salvation is when somebody preaches to you, you hear a message, you receive a message, you are this person's spirit, soul, body. Salvation is the moment you receive Jesus, the first thing that happens to you is that light comes back into your spirit.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit. Now he says you are delivered from darkness. Light has come. Jesus has come. I want you to hear this. Jesus is now inside of you.
Amen.
Satan is no more there. But still, that does not change you and the problems that you're dealing with. What changes you is now, like we're in church, Jesus is inside of you. Receive Jesus. You come to church and Jesus shows you one passage of your life. Say, see this thing you're going through? See what you're doing? It shows you, say, I am here. If you surrender to me, I will take care of this. If you do this, I'll take care of this. If you do this, I'll take care of this. Your soul is going, no! I want it my way. You come to church, Jesus will show you again. You say, wow! 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 You go back. I want it my way. What does that mean? How do we want it that way? This is what Jesus said. He said, there are people who come. They hear the word. They receive the word. They see it. They receive it. They see what God is saying. They see what God, but they never do it. They never obey it. He says they're like people, they see themselves in a mirror and goes about their life not knowing who they are. And some people are like that in church for 30 years. And Jesus says, he says, then he gave a parable of, he says, I'm not a liar. I want to show you people who practice what I'm teaching and people who don't. So coming to church is good, but obeying the word of God is better. One believer that just got saved today can be more on fire than some people that have been in church for many years.
Amen.
How do we change? How do we benefit? Finally, before we go into this message for today. Thank God I've not started the message for today. Yes, yes. No, we've gone halfway. How do we change? My brothers and sisters, the moment you're born again and God starts, like I'm preaching, will start showing you what he can do to set you free, to heal, to bring this, to change, to do all this stuff. Let me tell you what happens. See, Jesus is now inside of you, isn't it? Huh? It's now inside of you. He's speaking to you. He's telling you what he can do. But there's another problem. Satan now is outside. It's no more inside. Of course, if you're not delivered from certain things, he might be inside. It's now outside. Jesus is inside. That's why you're in church. That's why he's speaking to you. But here's what happens. Somebody else is outside. Listen. Jesus is inside, telling you the way, telling you the truth, telling you what, if you do it, what he will do. If you fast, what he will do. If you pray, what he will do. If you worship, what will you do. If you obey the word, what he will do. He's telling you. But because we are flesh and we are used to the world, we are used to things, our mind is already still set on what we know. So what happens, just like Satan likes to do, he's outside, now coming to you inside the church, like Eve, like Adam. Don't do it. Don't obey it. It doesn't make sense. Why would he tell you to do this? Why would he tell you to do this? It doesn't make sense. If the word of God makes sense, there's no need for God. Because God is a spirit. He's supernatural. God never tells you to do something that requires human strength. It takes grace to walk by faith. The devil comes and speaks to your mind. Adam, don't listen to God. Just continue to feed your soul with the things you like. If you say, I like it, it's good, it's that. The way seems so right. It's so right in the eyes of men. And they were eating it, but they didn't know it leads to their separation from God, to destruction. That's the devil telling them, don't mind God. Don't worry. Don't do what he says. Don't obey. Don't. So we don't listen to Jesus in our life. In Revelation, it says, still knocking, knocking, knocking. And this group are saying, we have money. We have this. We can do. We can da, da, da. And Jesus says, but still you're wretched. You're miserable. Your soul has not changed. And I'm here. I'm still telling you, open to me before. And if you don't change, that's it. If you die. So the devil is outside saying, don't pay attention. So we have a church that Jesus has paid his blood to unite. But we have a church that is still divided. Just like the world. We have a church, Jesus says, I have broken the wall of partition so I can bring healing. But we still have the world in us. And the division in the world is still in us. We've not been healed. So what does worship do? First training. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John. Amazing. I pray you get this today. It's a long reading. I don't know how we can cut it short. I'm looking at the time. Let me see.
Don't worry. Keep going.
Amen. You know, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I took some people to eat buffet. You know how you can eat? Some people have big stomachs, some people have small stomach. The price is the same, but you just can only eat what your stomach can take. Amen. There are people here, after 1 hour, they can't receive anymore. So that's why I'm using wisdom. I pray we'll overcome that. Amen. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Sorry, John chapter 4. Sorry, John chapter 4. Amen?
Amen.
John chapter 4. It's all about worship. It's too long. Let's see. Okay, let's read. If you're there, let's read from verse 6. Amen. Now Jacob's well was there. No, verse 5. Then verse 4. Amen. Okay. And Jesus, he must need go to Samaria. Samaria. People have been wounded there. People have been abandoned there. These are the people where there's a lot of wars between them and the Jews. And he must need go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Tanya sang that song today. Spring up a well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. As you read this story, don't look at the woman. Look at what I just told you about us. Broken. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You see that division in the world? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In the kingdom of God, everybody is the same.
Amen.
Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Living water. Coca, living water. Verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Who knows why he's calling Jacob father, but he's in Samaria. Unchurched people. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? They've been to church, but they've been wounded. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof of himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall taste again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, in her, a well. We sang it today. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. What does this mean? The woman's eyes opened. She saw Jesus. That's called encounter. See, I can be preaching, you'll be hearing. But when you receive revelation, you see. The woman's heart, she saw. And this is what she said. She said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou, you're right. You have well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that, you're saying the truth. The woman's eyes opened to a new level. He says, sir, now I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, the discussion went to a new level. And this is where worship comes. The woman said unto him, I perceive you a prophet. And then he says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Listen to this. I'm seeing it for the first time. Here's a Samaritan woman separated from the Jews. But she keeps saying, our father, our father. Is it possible? It's almost like people that have been to church all their lives. They've been to 5 churches, 10 churches, and they've been so broken and they are no more coming to church. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said this unto a woman, believe me, the hour has come when you neither shall worship in the mountain or yet in Jerusalem. Immediately Jesus said, the time has come where the building is not where you go to find God. Amen. You can find him anywhere. In your heart. He said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation, deliverance, healing is for believers, the Jews. Verse 23. Can we read this together if you... Verse 23 and 24. But the hour cometh... God is spirit, and they worship him. Listen to this. The woman said unto him, I know who you are. She went from salvation. She went from the water. She encountered Jesus. And now he says, I know you. I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, which when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I am the one. And the moment she had an encounter, she didn't need to go to Bible college to start saving souls. Let's look at something this morning about worship. Hallelujah. Everything that we shared from the beginning the body, the soul, the spirit. Are you with me? Okay. When, before you got saved, who is here? Satan. Okay, in the spirit. It's ruling the spirit. Ephesians 2. Okay. Jesus said to the woman, he says, we used to worship this, in the temple. Jesus says, you worship, you don't know what you're worshiping. There are people today, we call them Satan worshippers. But let me tell you what worship is. Jesus came out, anointed by God, and stepped out into ministry, and is ready to change the world. He just stepped out, and suddenly Satan came and said, this is my world. Who are you? Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Jesus says, no. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan said, okay. Took him to another level. He says, okay, you have power, you have... Okay, if you're the Son of God, jump down. He said, no. I only do what the Word of God says, basically. He was testing his pride to do things out of the will of God. The final one, Jesus came say, Satan says, if you will worship me, I will give you the world. I will give you the fame. I will give you the wealth of the world. And he showed him. Why worship? Worship is not when we come to church. We worship everything that rules our life. Anything that controls your life is almost a god, if it's not God. All these things, if it keeps us from God, has become God. He said to the woman, you worship, you know not what. What does that mean? You all remember the soul here? And the willing, that thirst and that hunger, everything that we hunger and thirst, we are under the control of Satan for it. That's the word. So, what did Jesus just do? Jesus came to the well. The well is symbolic of the things that are buried that gives us life from the ground. In other words, it's symbolic of the spiritual realm. It's symbolic of the spirit. So, but he used the water as an example. Amen? He said, you are coming to draw water. Everything of this world, the God of this world has blinded your eyes. Everything of this world and everything I explained to you here. He says, as long as is the systems of the world, the ways of the world, he's saying all these things, the woman has been broken. If you have five husbands and the Bible didn't say they died, who needs to change? Who needs healing? The five husbands or you? You get it at home. The woman is blaming all the men in her life. You are the problem. Husband, go. Divorce, go. You are the problem. That woman, if Jesus did not encounter her, she might become like Solomon in exchange, 300 husbands. Before she wakes up. You get what I'm saying? We want to change the world, but God wants to change So use this woman as me. Use this woman as us. I was broken coming out of the world. Went through so many things looking for God. Like every one of us. This woman was broken. Jesus came. And Jesus says, if you continue to drink from this well, you continue to thirst after this well. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's money, whether it's just all the things that come out of here will not heal you. It says there's a water. But this water is living. Oh, wow. It's alive. This river is the river of life. It says, when you drink this water, it begins to heal. Begins to set you free. Because what comes out of this water is love, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, everything. You're drinking it, and you're drinking it, and you're drinking it, and you're drinking it. And that's where change comes. The woman saw it. And she said, I want you, Jesus. I want you. That's salvation. Give me this water. That's what we've all done to receive Jesus, because we heard the good news. Amen? There's a lot in this story, but to start concluding how it relates to worship, the benefits of worship. Jesus said, it's a well inside of. Amen? The well, you have to use something to draw. Isn't it? To draw water from the well. Huh? The same physical principle, Jesus said, the days have come, because he knew he was going to the cross, when God will bring true worshipers. True worshipers. The word worshiper means it's not something you do when you need help. It's not something you do when you come on Sunday. Worshipper is like saying a doctor. It's like saying it's something you practice. It's your lifestyle. To be a worshiper. Amen? So what Jesus is saying here is saying, you thirst, you hunger, and the only way to draw is worship as a lifestyle. It's not come on Sunday, drink. When you leave here, you get thirsty again. So he says, when you drink from this well, it will spring up out of your belly. Out of your belly, something will break as you worship. And God will begin to manifest and begin to heal. But this, as if this illustration is something you remember, why did he say, worshippers? If somebody is sleeping, tell them, when you have a dream, don't share with us before you leave. Amen? Amen. So, why all this? Praise and worship is worship. Jesus says, God is what? A spirit. Satan is a spirit. If if you want to connect with God, if you want to drink from this water, it has to be spirit to spirit. This is soul. This is body. You can dance, you can celebrate. It's all part of. But for you to drink, the kind of drink that will bring joy in the time of trouble. Nobody gets joy in the time of trouble. So for you to receive this supernatural, these things that, let me give you an example. I think we've said enough, you understand it. Worship is spirit by spirit. It's a process. I was raised up by my father and my mother. And we went through a time where my mother, my dad was living somewhere else. My dad, my mom were living with my mom. And I was in college. And I would go to get money from my dad to pay school fees. So I would travel to where he is. One time I noticed when I went, my dad didn't have the money. So he didn't know I was, where I was sleeping. I knew he left at night because I had to go back to school the next day to go borrow money from a friend. So he came back. He didn't know that I knew, because the way it sounded, I knew he didn't have the money. You know, he's a contractor. He didn't have contract that season. So he called me the next morning. He said, okay, get ready, go to school. And he gave me the money and I went. All my way going to school, I was broken of what he did for me. And he's done several things like that. My mom was beyond love for me. So I made a decision. I said, when I get to America, when I was coming, when, actually not America, when I finish my engineering school and I get money, I pray, God, you use me to help people, but my dad, my parents, I will do things for them that they will live the rest of their life saying, that child I gave birth to you for a reason. They will not regret me being their child. I had dreams. So all these dreams was in me. And then when I came to US and God called me and said, forget engineering, forget everything, you're going to pray. I said, pray. I couldn't even pay my bill and I was praying. And I'm in America and I can't even tell them. So to cut the long story short, while God was preparing me and I'm here, I can't even send money home. And suddenly my dad was sick. I was saying, God, don't do it. I prayed for my dad. And the next thing I heard, my dad passed away. I don't know what situation you've gone through in life, but nothing troubles you. Nothing torments you. Nothing makes you question if God exists when that thing hit your soul. Losing my dad, losing was for me, at that moment, the greatest nightmare I could ever face. And I just answered the call. I was very close to saying, if this is what it means to answer a call, I'm the wrong person. You just let my dad die. You just let my dad die. This is a man I've not had the opportunity to say thank you by what I plan to do for him. So my soul was so connected in the human realm that the problem I had could not be released out of my soul, because I was so tied to say, I must help. I must do something for my parents. So suddenly, I was getting close. God knew it. My mind and the devil was coming. You want to serve God? You know, all these things that we question. Why did you take my son? Take my child? No, that was my nightmare. I was there in that valley. And suddenly, see, God knows everything. I don't know about worship. I don't know anything. But I heard a voice says, go to your room, go by your bed, and just worship. I obeyed. I went by my room in Jordan Avenue and knelt by my bed. I don't know. I lifted my hands. I said, God, I worship you. I didn't have words. I worship you. Something happened that day that changed my life forever. I was worshiping, and suddenly, 100%, I don't know what happened, my soulish realm, whatever was the tie, whatever, something lifted, and I found out the character of God is the glory of God. When peace came, when joy came, when his presence came, it took off, wiped away the things that tied me to the soulish realm. I was free. I had peace. I had joy. I thought I was, you know how they say you are, what is it you are, when somebody dies, they say you are, no, when the people think you're faking it, there's a name they call it. People go through that.
Denial.
Thank you, Super Honey. It was like I was in denial. It was real. It was God. Immediately, the revelation came. If you love father, mother, this more than me, you cannot be my disciple. I didn't understand that scripture. But what God was telling me is, there is a love. There is a place. There is, when you encounter God, every other thing comes, takes their place. And God takes preeminence. I was healed. I was recovered. And when people came, they saw me the way I was. And they thought I was in denial. But when they saw it through the whole season, I said, all I need now is just the money to bury. And money came and we buried. That's it. From that day till now, sorrow is human. But joy is divine. Peace is divine. That's what he came to give. And that happened from probably just 30 minutes. In the biggest valley crisis of my life, I would have denied God. God came in that valley and lifted me. I had a situation where I don't know what happened, whether it's a cramp or a muscle pull or something. I pulled a muscle. It was so bad, I can't move my hands. To call it on to show, it was really bad. The devil say, you're being prideful, you're waiting for healing. I was praying, that's all I've lived is to trust God, but this was so painful. I was hiding it from my wife. I would go to the closet, I'll pray, to take my shirt, I'll go like this. I'll put my shirt on, I'll come to church. I went through, if I lay down, I can get up, but I still have to keep moving. Finally, when the devil said, you're just being prideful. This is very simple. Go and see your friend, he's a chiropractor. You know, I went to see him, it became worse. Crapper said, you need to go see. I don't know what the doctors call it. It's something maybe they need to check you. So when I came back, in my mind, I said, I have obeyed. That stilled my mind. And I went back to worship. With that pain, I kept worshiping God different day. I never knew when he left, a few days or I never knew. Till today, I have never been more healthier. Things I could not do before. I've shared this testimony for the past 2 years. I don't know how. But in worship, God comes when you least expect. And the presence of God is always a miracle. We'll stop here today. I have a testimony. Bumati, come. Please come. As Bomati is coming, during our 7 days of prayer, as I was here ministering, there was something God was dealing with me, and I just thought it was me. And suddenly the Lord spoke to me here. He says, don't limit it to you. He said, call the church into a fast. I didn't call it a fast, but basically Proverbs 16:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. He says, tell the church, tell the people. But the only people we told was what the last day of the fast, those that were here. But I'm repeating it to you. Say, tell the people to fast speaking evil of nobody for 1 month. Don't speak evil of anybody for 1 month. Our mouth is a running fountain, isn't it? It's not saying don't talk. But if you speak, speak good. Speak positive. Speak blessing. Speak. If you talk a lot, that means you bless a lot. So God says, speak for the next 1 month, but speak good. Let life. For 1 month, fast speaking evil of nobody. I said, I thought it was just for me. He said, no, share it. So we started it. He said, you will see what will happen to people inside in 1 month. The peace, the healing that will happen to you in 1 month. So we started it. So those of you that are hearing for the first time, you are invited to that call. Don't speak evil of anybody for 1 month. You will survive. Just keep speaking. Good. Amen.